music I've just heard about praising and exalting your holy name. Lord, you alone are worthy of all our praise and our adoration. You alone are worthy of our lives as we come and spend time learning of your truth, learning to serve you better, to know you more fully. So, Lord, as we turn again to your word this night, may there be a sweet sense of your Holy Spirit overruling and guiding. May we realize that these things we touch are eternal, things that are so vital that can change our lives and change our world. And so grant to us a listening ear and an obedient heart. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take in the evening times with you some messages from the book of Psalms. But I want to do something specially tonight, which, I don't know, it's like casting your bread on the waters. I don't know whether any of you are prepared to listen to it. See, all I want to share with you is I've been a Christian for over 50 years now. And what I'm sharing specially now is I haven't read it in books. I've spent years finding out for myself the vital truth of the Word of God. Like I shared this morning, I didn't read it in books. I find it out myself. I'll show you how as we go on this evening. But there may be one or two of you whom God has got his hand on you, and you really mean business. Some of you may be just casually interested. I'm glad you're here. But when I go to Bible school, I want to share vitality. I want to ring bells in people who really matter. And some of you do. I'm not insulting you when I say some of you are pleasantly interested. I'm glad you're here. But there are some of you whose heart beats for the desire of God. You want to know the Lord more fully. You really long for all that God has for you, regardless of what it costs. Now, for you people, I'm sharing tonight. Look in Psalm 23. We'll have another look at this later on, but I'm sharing something now which has really grabbed my soul these last few weeks. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How do you live in the world of not want? That's the question. I shall not want. Have you reached that stage? Or are you still wanting and wanting and wanting? When you know the Lord as your shepherd, really and truly, you come to the stage where you can say, I shall not want. When you have the greatest thing in all the universe and outer reaches of space, other things become unimportant. I shall not want. So I'm asking myself the question, how do I live in the world of not want? Now look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Again, I'm using a King James, but I'm sure yours sounds something like it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I wish more churches would do that. I wish more preachers would do that. We don't talk about ourselves. We just preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. Not the Savior, the Lord. So many voices you hear on television and radio, they're talking about themselves and their work and what they need and this and this and this and this and this. They try to sell you a program. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, how far have you gone in that? Has he shined in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he describes his lifestyle. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That should be the burning desire of every true child of God, that the life of Christ might be made manifest through your mortal flesh. Christ indwells you by his Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what's the next line, you know? He's none of his. But you're a child of God. You have the indwelling Christ. And Paul's longing desire was that the life of Christ might be made manifest in our body. That's why I was saying this morning, you don't have to live for Jesus. I'll add more to that tomorrow morning. You don't have to be a little Jesus. You cannot be a little Jesus. It's the life of Jesus might be made manifest through our mortal flesh. Christ Jesus, the Lord, Lord of my life, Lord of your life, indwelling me in all his power, the life of Christ made manifest through my mortal flesh, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my lips, my feet, all that I do. When people see me, they see Christ. That's a terrifying thing. But that's what Paul's talking about here. Look at verse 16. For the which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, notice that understatement, our light affliction. He's talking about his sufferings, the floggings, the beatings, the stonings, the scourgings, the condemning to death, a light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now here's the verse that spoke to me last week with tremendous power. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is saying, I don't spend my time looking at the things that are seen. I want to look at the things which are not seen. I asked the question before, how do you live in the world of not want? The answer is to look at the things which are not seen. We'll work that one out in a moment. That's a great, if you can begin to grasp that, your whole Christian life will be revolutionized. Taken me years to find this. Your whole life can be changed. How to live in a world of not want? To keep looking at the things which are not seen. See, we live in a world where we are bombarded by the visual. The thing which we call a television has bombarded us with things that we see. Whether you like it or not, advertising. Paul says, it's the things which are not seen. Now come back to Psalm 23. How do I live in the world of not want? Answer, to look at the things which are not seen. How do I look at the things which are not seen? I'm answering that now. How do I look at the things which are not seen? There's nothing difficult in understanding what we're teaching at Cape and A. There's nothing difficult. It's the simplicity which defeats people. I'm answering my own question, how do I look at the things which are not seen? And the next two verses tell you, so simple. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. These are the green pastures, the word of God. For you, this is the green pastures, the word of God. This is where you find the things that are not seen when you're into the word of God. Notice that phrase in verse 2 again. He makes me to lie down. I have no choice. It's a frightening phrase. He makes me lie down. God has different ways of making people lie down. Sometimes the only way he can get a man's attention is to put him on his back so he has to look up. God sometimes makes you lie down through illness, through suffering, through unemployment, through tragedy. When, as it were, you're stricken down, as with Job. If you know the book of Job, God made Job lie down, and he was lying down in dust and ashes and dirt, and he was covered with boils, and his life was hopeless. The kindest thing God ever did for Job was to strip him of all the things he possessed. Ever realize that? Look with me in the book of Job. It just comes before the book of Psalms. Look in Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3 and verse 25. Job 3, 25 and 26 says, the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now notice, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. He was the richest man in the world at that time. The richest man in his whole world. But he says, I was not in safety. Neither had I rest. Neither was I quiet. In spite of all that he possessed, he didn't have rest. He didn't have peace. He didn't have joy. And it was only when God allowed Satan to strip him of all that he possessed, and he began to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. He began to know. He found God. God had to strip Job of everything before Job could find God. Then God gave it back to him. Notice, incidentally, and this is worth remembering, everything that comes into your life as a child of God passes through the hands of God. It's good to know that. Any suffering, any tragedy that comes into your life first passes through the hands of God. Satan had to get permission of God before he could move into Job's life. It's a very comforting thought. I found it very comforting when counseling and helping people are suffering to realize God isn't punishing you. Suffering isn't punishment. No way. We'll talk more of that later on this week, maybe. Everything that comes into your life, my life, has come through the hands of God. When I realize that, even if I don't enjoy it, I can learn to say, well, thank you, Heavenly Father. You know what you're doing, even if I don't. So I'm in verse 2 of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That is, he puts me into the Word of God. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, the still waters are the Holy Spirit, the water of life, the Spirit. Shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So, verse 2, looking at the things that are not seen, I'm in the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, what happens then? He restores my soul. And what happens next? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And that is an absolute fact, and it's as true as I'm standing here. And it took me a long time to learn it, and maybe you aren't ready for it yet. I think some of you are. How do I live in the world of not want? How can I learn to be satisfied with my condition, whatever it is, however it is? The answer is to keep on looking at the things which are not seen. That's how Paul handled it. Paul says, I don't feed my eyes on the things that are seen. I go for the things that are not seen. The things that are seen, well, they just pass away. The things that are not seen, they are eternal. Eternal. Just stop sometime. When I was teaching, I used to ask kids sometimes, how long would you like to live? You know, how long would you like to live? You know, and with little kids, 30 is a terrible old age. Of course, you know that. When you were little, 30 was old. When your granny was 50, she was cluttering the earth up, you know. But as you get older, you realize that. But how long would you like to live? 100 years? I'd like to live as long as I was fit and well. But that isn't very long, really. How long are you dead? How long is eternity? How long is eternity? And in one sense, you are preparing your soul for eternity now. That's something which the world doesn't realize. You get businessmen or striving and getting heart attacks and all the rest, all striving to build an empire in this world. $1 million, okay, well what? They'll be dead and they'll leave the whole lot. And there's all those vast years of eternity, and they haven't got one preparation for that. Men who will take great preparation for a business trip don't make any preparation for eternity. It's crazy. But here's Paul, you see. Paul's preparing for eternity. You can too. I am. You are. But I don't spend my time tied to things that are seen. I look for the things that are not seen because those are eternal. And the things that are not seen, they aren't crazy. They're in the Word of God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Then the Holy Spirit comes and works in my heart and mind. Then He restores my soul. Then He leads me on in paths of righteousness. Now, I want to teach you something else tonight. I want to teach you the secret of doing devotions. I'm sure some of you have your own plan for devotions. Some of you may not. If you don't have a plan for devotions, then my way is better than yours. If you do have one, well, listen to what I'm telling you now. This is what I have done for years and years and years. Now, I'm one of the folks in Capenray who's never been to Bible school or seminary, except the ones I teach in. Major Thomas hasn't. Stuart Briscoe hasn't. Stephen Alford hasn't. A lot of people haven't. A.W. Tozer, who's a great writer, never went to high school. Tozer is one of our great writers. A.W. Tozer is dead now. He's a great writer. Christian Missionary Alliance Church. Wonderful man. His books, who's ever read books by Tozer? Get them if you can. He didn't go to high school. He was so poor. His people were so poor. He had to educate himself. Never went to Bible school except the ones he taught in. I've never been to Bible school or seminary. But every message I've ever preached has come from my own devotions. And every book I've written, and that's 21 of them, have come from my devotions. What I'm trying to urge you is not the impossible. I'm not a big brain at all. I'm a very ordinary person. But by the grace of God, I found the secret. And Major T has the secret. And Charles Price, who's coming, he's got the secret. Stuart Briscoe has the secret. You don't have to be clever. All you need to do is to be committed. And then God can do something with you. There's not one of you fellas and girls here who couldn't go on beyond me. Whatever I've got, you could go far beyond me because I'm sharing with you what it's taken me years to find out. If you can start where I have finished, then you can go on further and further. So let me share with you now basic. If I was starting my devotions, my book of devotions, this is how I would do it today. Now, you don't have to do it. You don't have to listen. But I'm sharing with you, I haven't read it. It's taken me years and years to find it. I'm sharing with you experience. I would get myself a notebook, which you all have. And when I come to a new day, by the way, who is a morning person here? Who's an evening person? Who's a no-day person? Come on, Bill. You wouldn't be where you are if you were that. Don't be humble here. No, I'm a morning person. I enjoy getting up early. I really enjoy getting up early. I have a very childlike idea that all the lines to heaven are pretty open by, say, 5 or 6 or something like that. But if you try to dial in about 8 or 9, you get zzz, 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 zzz. The lines are all busy. We know they're not. But there's something very wonderful. If you've been out camping, any of you been out camping or backpacking in the mountains, you know how marvelous it is in the early hours of the morning. It's just like as if God has just taken his hands up and everywhere's fresh and beautiful. You know, the dew on the mountains and the little animals are still running around. It's like another world. Some of you know that. Well, just as with the physical, it's so with the spiritual, just the same. And you'll find things wonderful early in the morning. Now, I would put the date down when I'm doing it. I put, does this thing write on this thing here, Bill?
Yes.
On this thing here? Oh, forget it. Oh, no, that's too good to rub up. No. Put that one back again, no. No, that's too good. I know how long it takes to do that. I'm not going to rub that off, no. Whose is it? Whose is it? Oh, you use your imagination. Ready? Switch your imagination on, right? I put the date. And I put the time. The time is very important. And I put the place because I'm changing my place nearly every week. Now, if I was beginning today, and I would challenge some of you to do this. And honestly, I can guarantee that God will do great things in your life. He'll, little by little, he'll switch you on from the inside, not from the outside, from the inside. If I was doing it now, I would start with Psalm 1. I take a psalm every morning. I take seeing the first psalm is Psalm 1. And I wouldn't read all of it. I would ask the Lord to speak to me as I looked into Psalm 1. And maybe the first couple of verses would say something to me. If you concentrate and ask God to speak to you, he will. I very often copy down a verse in my notebook and then I write underneath something that I feel God is saying to me. Or I put a little prayer underneath. Thank you, Lord, this is tremendous. May this be true for me. I'm carrying on a two-way conversation with God as I'm doing my own devotions. After all, that's what it's all about. And then I would go to the first book in my Bible, Genesis. And I would do Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and read several verses there. And God would speak to you and you'd jot something down. You haven't seen it before. You see, so often we read so quickly that we miss. It's like when you're driving in a car, you can miss so much beauty. If you walk along the road, you can see so much more than if you drive along the road. And if you fly over the Grand Canyon, it looks like a ditch, a miserable ditch. It's only when you come there and look down that you nearly fall off. So the slower you go, the better it is. And find something in Genesis 1. Then I would go the other side of Psalms to Proverbs. And Proverbs 1, and a few verses there. Then I would go to Matthew 1, and a few verses there. And I would do that on my first morning. It all depends how quickly you read, how quickly you meditate. The more time you have, of course, the more you get. Then the next morning, I would carry on from where I left off. I would go on into Psalm 1, or if I'd finished Psalm 1, to Psalm 2. I would go on in Genesis, and go on in Proverbs, and go on in Matthew. And work right through the books of the Old Testament, slowly and steadily, day after day. You've got eternity to finish it, all right. And when you come to the end of Job, before next door is the Psalms, go back to Matthew again, to Genesis. When you come to Malachi, go back to Proverbs. When you come to Revelation, go back to Matthew. And slowly, day by day, by day, by day. And when the Lord sees you mean business, He'll start and turn the light on for you. And verses you never knew will make sense to you. Sometimes, like if you play these one-armed bandits, all the four sections all say the same thing. That's tremendous. When each of the scriptures you're studying, they're all saying the same thing to you. That kind of, you go all goose pimples because it's very exciting like that. And each morning you do this. In my life, the best part of the day is over by 7:30. There's more to come like this, but the best part of the day is over. Because that's the time I have been alone with God. And this is year after year after year after year. And when you get this very simple habit, you may have to urge yourself, drive yourself. If you can't get up early, you'll be surprised how, when God knows you mean business, He'll wake you. And little by little you go on. And then the Lord speaks to you. For example, I can remember even today, the day I was in Psalm 78. Just look at Psalm 78. It's a long time ago now. I was in Psalm 78. And talking about how the children of Israel failed God in the wilderness. And in verse 41 it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. The King James says they limited the Holy One of Israel. And I was struck by that phrase, I remember, in my devotions. And I wrote, man, that they limited God. God was there with all His mighty power, but they shut God up in a corner of the desert. And God was limited. And I felt so much that the next week I was talking at Cape and Ray, I preached a message on limiting God, which I felt strongly. Then coming to the States, I spoke a series on limiting God. Then I kept the same title and used the other message, limiting God. And at the end of a couple of years, I sat down and I wrote a book called Limiting God. And that's had about 23 or 25 editions. It's in about 5 or 6 different languages. And it all came from one morning in devotions. I get such a thrill when I pick up the book Limiting God in Korean or Chinese. I haven't a clue what it says, but I know that it began in devotions. Now, all the messages I preach have come this way. See, I'm sharing with you the thought I had just a little while ago. How do you live in the world of not want? But look at the things which are not seen. And this is going to make, and it could make a book, Living in the World of Not Want, or Looking at Things Which Are Not Seen. It challenges people. Now see, these are fresh cookies. They aren't from a book. See, when you travel like I do, I cannot take a library with me. I thank God for commentaries, but I have a few at home, but I don't use them because I can't carry them with me. I just trust the Lord to show me the things I need to know. I don't know Hebrew or Greek, but I know how to find what I need to know to understand what I'm talking about. See, what I'm saying is you can do exactly what I've done. There's nothing special about me or what I do. It's just that I found the Lord and I'm committed to this. And if you're committed, it'll be just the same for you. If you want to fool around with God, well, he isn't interested. If you had friends who fooled around with you and let you down time and time again, you just write them off and say, oh, forget it. But if you have friends who stick with you and they're there in trouble and all kinds of things, you say, boy, that's the kind of friend I want. The same with God. If you've come to Bible school just to fool around, as some kids do, well, that's, no one's going to stop you. But you'll get nothing out of this. You'll get a book full of notes, which you'll never read again when you leave. Except to say, I went to Bible school, look at my notes. But they won't mean anything to you. It's what your soul has got involved with that counts. And you don't have to be an highly educated person. Tozer just finished grade school. And then he went on. And he had a heart aflame for God. And people who are the great theologians, they turn to Tozer to be inspired. I'm reading one before I came over here called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Who's read that book, The Pursuit of God? One, a couple of you have. Get some of his books. They're all being published now. He died about 20-odd years ago. But he was really one of the greats of this world. He's an American, great man of God, but simple, poor, uneducated. But God took him. And then he began to get into the Word of God, and God spoke to him. And he had a vision of the greatness of God, the holiness of God. And he went around teaching, like I'm teaching to you now. And so strong was his presentation that the conferences wouldn't ask him back again. He said he preached himself off every conference platform in America. Because when he preached, he just challenged people to get involved with the living Christ. Forget about all the nonsense of programs and all that fooling around. Get involved with the living Christ. And he was a dynamic preacher. And he frightened people. And he scared people. Just like any prophet would do. And so they didn't want him back again. So he wrote. And thank God he wrote, because his books have, they're in many languages now and bless many people. So there we are. This is what I would do. Now I would suggest some of you try to do that. Oh, I know you have stacks of work to do. But you could get yourself a notebook from the office, or perhaps you have one now, and just start. Each time before you start to do your writing, just tell the Lord that, Lord, I want to start a whole new time. Not, I want to go to Bible school with you. See, God is my Bible school teacher. Go to Bible with God. And just get into the Word and just meditate. You see, the Bible, nowhere does the Bible tell you to read. The Americans invented speed reading. God invented meditation, quite a different thing. See, reading is one-way traffic. My eyes go to the book. Meditation is two-way traffic. My eyes go to the book, and the book comes back into me. Thy word have I hid, where? In my notebook? Where? In my heart. Yeah. That's what meditation does. And you're building up and building up. And you could do this exactly. To me, that's the thrilling thing about Bible school. When I was in Austria last year at Taunoff, that's a great place to go, there was a bunch of kids there, about the same numbers you have here, and I wasn't talking along this line, but I was encouraging them to get into devotions, because I think it's essential. Just like you feed your soul with food to keep you physically alive, you feel your body with food. You feed your soul with the food of God, the Word of God. And God can do so much for you. You can grow spiritual muscles and be a man or woman of God. It doesn't matter how clever. Being clever has nothing to do with it. In fact, very often, the very clever people are the ones who look down on the thing I'm talking about. They say, well, that isn't very intellectual. That's very ordinary. Well, the Lord Jesus wasn't an intellectual. Neither were the The disciples, they weren't intellectuals. The people said to the Lord Jesus, this man's never learned. How does he know these things? He hasn't learned anything. He hasn't been to school. He hasn't been to university. Neither had the others, Paul or John or Matthew. See, it's open to you. Now, let me just do one experiment. We have time. Look with me in the book of 2 Timothy. And look at chapter 2. Now, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you 2 minutes by my watch. And I want you to read verses 1 to 7. Don't start yet. Read verses 1. And then meditate. And I'm going to ask the Lord in a prayer before we start off to give you something out of that. Some thought will come to you and you'll write it down in a bit of scrap paper somewhere. Then we'll just compare and see who's got what out of these 7 verses and see who's got the same. And you'll be amazed. So you got your pen ready and your book is open. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come now, we give you the opportunity of speaking to us. As we take these 7 verses, Lord, may they mean something to one thing to one person, something to another. Lord, may it be so to inspire us to get into your word. And we ask it now for your dear name's sake. Amen. All right, 2 minutes from now and I'll stop you. That's 1 minute. Okay, time's up now. Put your pen down. You needn't write any more now. Now, somebody volunteer. Anybody stick your hand up? What do you see in that? I know you're all humble and retiring and so on, but come on, some brave person. Yes, ma'am. What do you find? Which chapter are you in, my dear?
Oh, I'm sorry. That's
2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, what did you find? Go ahead. That's right. Good girl. Well done. How many O's did you find? That's right. Well done, you. She looked in 1 Timothy and found the O's in chapter 2 there. All men, all godliness. Well done. Good work. Now we'll come back to the other one. Never mind, you did it. Anybody else who's got something to share? What did you find? Anything?
Yes.
What did you find?
To be strong in the grace of the Lord and to endure the hardship that our work is rewarded.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Endure hardship and it was rewarded. Mm. Do you believe it? Yeah. Who has noted that? That hardship is rewarded. Bill knows it because he experiences it. Yeah. That's very true. Hardship isn't punishment. Suffering isn't punishment. It's a learning experience. If you, some of you fellows join the Marines, you'll suffer a great deal, but it will be a learning experience, won't it, Bill? Very much so, yeah. Well, who has found anything in there? How about these? Yes, what did you find?
In number 5, it talks about the athlete. And he only wins a prize if he's competing against the rules.
And yeah, you've got to keep to the rules.
And what I thought is that some people take shortcuts, but really...
That's true, that's right. That's a good point, that, yeah. If you're running a marathon, you don't take a shortcut and miss out 5 miles. You must keep on the track all the time. And if you don't keep to the rules, it's no good. And God's got his rules and his plans, and you keep to God's rules. Good point. Any men here? These silent men. What did you find?
That there is a lot to learn and a lot to share from God's word if we're willing to pay the price to be available for God to teach us.
Which verse did you find that in, brother?
That was a composite.
Yeah, that's right. Very true. If you're prepared to pay the price, that's right. What we've been saying tonight, if you're prepared to pay the price, there's a lot to be. And the great thing is what you learn and what you gain is for eternity. See, you're looking at things which are not seen. I know they're in the book, but we don't see them unless you stop and search for them. Anybody else? Any other man? Yes, at the back corner. Yeah. To faithful men. You're committed to faithful men, not to anybody. It's a good point, that. Yeah, that's a good point, that, brother. Commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Not wise men or educated men, but faithful men. That's a good point. That's worth noting. When you're doing your devotion, that's a lovely thought, that. God looks for faithful men, not clever people. Not these people who are rich or well, but just somebody who's faithful. And then God can use you. Good point. Those are the kind of things I find are other good jewels in the Word of God. The value of a faithful man. Anybody else now? We have a few minutes left before we close this session. All run dry? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. That speaks to me because I really get involved in everyday life.
Yeah.
And at the expense of my private devotion.
Yeah.
You know, my personal devotion.
I know what you mean, yeah. Have you ever found this, that when you sit down to do your devotions or to pray, you suddenly remember something that you really have forgotten, which is very important? It comes time and time again. You're just about, I forgot to tell somebody this. And the devil will bring in something quite legitimate and you'll lead you off course.
It's usually a 4-year-old.
Oh, that's true. That's very true. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. How about you?
Me?
You, little you. That's right. The ice cream lady.
I noticed that Paul was really conscious about rats and everything. And I thought it was really interesting that he wrote Timothy and was preparing him. He wanted him to prepare for any threats that would hit him.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think it'd be neat if we encourage friends, too, while we're going through things.
Good. Encouraging other people. Because this was the last letter we have of Paul. Soon after this, he was executed. And Timothy was left to carry on his own. Must have been a shock to Timothy when he found that Paul was dead. And the ball is in his court and he has to take it now. Yeah. Right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll leave it now. And We'll pick the ideas up tomorrow, but I'll mention this again about devotions. If you want to ask me about it, please do. You needn't begin with the four. You may begin with just one, just the Psalms. But as long as you keep at it, that's the big thing. It's stickability which counts. And just keep on day after day, day after day. God will bless you. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Lord God, I thank you for what you mean to me. How dear and how precious and real you are to me. And Lord, it does seem that through suffering and oppression and difficulty that we come to know you most of all. I pray for these my brothers and sisters. Lord, some of them know very little about tragedy and heartache, as some of them may do. We all will do as time goes on. But Lord, suffering isn't punishment. You weren't punishing Job. You were revealing to him truth, that the whole world has been blessed. Every Christmas we sing, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that was written by a man who suffered. Lord, sometimes suffering can be such a blessing. I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. Lord, may they begin to realize that really and truly to live in the world of not want is to look at the things which are not seen. And to find you, Lord Jesus, so real, so true, so faithful, so kind, so gentle. So bless each precious soul here, Lord Jesus. And as you plan their lives in the days to come, may your hand be upon them for rich and wondrous blessing. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.